Scripture reading will be coming from the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 36 through 39. And it reads as follows. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Just read Acts 2, 36 through 39. May the Lord add a blessing to the readers and doers of his word.
Good morning, church. And we welcome you all to a congregation that has made the decision not to approach our faith as customers who seek to be satisfied, but to approach our faith as believers, disciples who long to be more like Christ. And as a result, we view this as a place to belong, a place to learn, and a place to serve. This morning we're going to talk about baptizing. In fact, baptizing in the name of Christ, and we're working this moment. Baptizing in the name of Christ. Baptism is a rite of passage. In fact, I'm going to suggest to you that baptism is the most important rite of passage that a human being can experience. And we're talking about rite of passages, and I was thinking about this season. What does a rite of passage look like in COVID world? And it has really changed, hasn't it? Weddings have changed. Graduation ceremonies have changed. Funerals have changed. Many of our rites of passages have changed significantly in COVID world, but just think about some of the rites of passage that we are familiar with and we know. Let's just take graduation. Now, this year, maybe instead of walking across a stage and receiving a diploma, this year maybe there's a picture on a banner on the street sign down Main Street. Maybe there's a picture in the newspaper. Maybe a diploma is mailed to you. But there is a rite of passage. There's something that marks you have received your education. You have fulfilled the requirements of either a public education, an associate's degree, a bachelor's degree, a graduate degree. You've fulfilled the obligations. You've met the requirements. You have received a diploma suggesting that this is a rite of passage. You've moved on. Funerals are a rite of passage, that person's physical existence no longer is here, that the body is going to go back to dust and their soul goes to God. So a funeral is a rite of passage. A marriage is a rite of passage. Baptism also is a rite of passage, and I'm going to stand by it, the most important rite of passage that any human being will ever experience. I liken baptism to the threshold of a door. And so let's maybe imagine it this way for just a moment. If you'll join with me in two of my favorite words, let's pretend. So let's pretend together. When you came here this morning, you woke up at your house, you got up, you got cleaned up, you got dressed, if you're blessed to have hair, you combed your hair, you had breakfast, you got in the car, you came here, you pulled up in the parking lot, you parked your vehicle, but you really weren't here until you walked in that door and crossed the threshold. That's a lot like our journey to faith. Where maybe we're around people of faith, someone speaks to us about their faith, someone shares their faith with us. However you're brought to Christ, however you hear the gospel, and at some point you hear it, at some point it becomes internalized, you start to think there's something to this gospel, you start to believe in it. It starts to change the way you act, change the way you think. And then sooner or later you realize, you know what, I've been living a life that's not in honor of God. I need to repent of that, I need to change the way I live my life. And then we come and we talk about last week, confession. And a lot of times we talk about confession We reference the confession before someone's baptized. Do you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? And the answer is yes, right? And when they answer yes, we baptize them in the name of Christ. Well, just in the same sense that we're not here until we cross that threshold of that doorway, we're not in Christ until we cross that threshold of baptism. That's a rite of passage. And so we're going to look at a couple of different aspects of this rite of passage and see what we can come up with here as far as understanding this as a Christian first principle. Number one, baptism is a death and a new birth. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. We may or may not. We're going to go old school today. I like that. We'll just go old school. For you youngsters, that thing with pages that has a bunch of pages stuck together, you might grab one of those. Or no, that's silly. You have your phones, don't you? We don't need pages anymore, do we? Open to Romans chapter 6. Let's start in verse 1. I have a friend who, she has a few birthdays on me, and her kids do estate sales, and they'll post online sometimes the items they have for estate sales, and she posted an old rotary phone. I said it was $1. I said I got to have that. If I have to drive back to Texas to get that, I need to have that old because we need to educate you. Some of us remember the day when you'd pick up the phone and you remember that? And the nice part about that, when you got really mad at somebody and you slammed it, the phone would, the bell inside would kind of ding if you did it just right. That way, you know, I'm really mad. Ding. And you don't get that with a... Okay, so we're already on a rabbit trail. We haven't even started yet, have we? All right, Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too live a new life. So baptism is a death. It's a death to the old self, the old self-serving, self-focused self. And some of us may hear that and go, but you know what? I don't think I was that bad a character to begin with. That may be true. There are some folks prior to baptism who live in open, clear rebellion to God. I think 1 Corinthians 6 has a list of things, a list of vices that the believers in Corinth practiced. And Paul writes to him and says, you used to do these things. Includes murder and gossip. It includes a lot of things. And he says, people who continue to do this will not have a place in the kingdom of heaven. Pardon me. And so there's some people who live in open rebellion to God. Murder, adultery, lying, stealing, cheating. I don't care what God says. I'm going to do whatever I have to do to get ahead. Whatever it takes for me to get in front of everybody else. That's what I'm going to do. But then there's a lot of folks who live and say, I was a good person before I became a Christian, and that's probably true. I was a good person. I was honest. I was fair. I was kind. I was generous. The problem with that is, and the problem with being a good person prior to baptism, a good person without being a covenant partner with God, is that for the most part, and I'm going to say almost always, when someone who's not in covenant partnership with God defines themselves as a good person, it's good by their definition. I seldom ever hear somebody say, I don't believe in God, I don't believe there is a God, I haven't put my faith in God, but I define my goodness by God and his word. And so we may be good, but oftentimes it's good on how I define good. And the other problem with that being good outside of being in a covenant partnership with God is that our goodness is often used as a way to bring glory or reflect well on us rather than give glory to God. And so here we are, baptism is a death to a self-focused, a self-serving life. And we use that model after Christ's death. All of us were baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death. See, here's Christ died a self-sacrificial death. Christ took my place on the cross. As soon as I got old enough to understand that there's a God, there's a higher being, that God has a purpose for my life, and as soon as I realized that and decided I don't care what God's purpose is for my life, I'm going to do what I want, I've sinned. And the minute I sin, the only remedy for that is my death. The problem with that and the problem God has with that is by me paying the penalty for my sin, that separates me from God through eternity, and God doesn't want that. And so he gave his son. So he's going to let his perfect son die my death on my cross so that he can have me with him through eternity. Same thing's true for you. And the same thing's true for everyone in the world. And so Christ died a death. He died a death that was mine to die. And what's interesting is through that death, now I have a job, because I get to live, I have a job to continue the work that Christ started before he went to the cross and ultimately ascended into heaven. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul writes to the believers in Corinth, and he talks to them about being reconciled to God the Father through Christ. And he talks about the sacrifice that Jesus made that was ours to make, but that he went to the cross for us. And through that cross, he reconciled us to God the Father through Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, I think 9 or 19. And then Paul goes on to write to the church in Corinth through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to say, and now we, because we've had this new life, being born again in Christ, we are now Christ's ambassadors. So Christ took our place on the cross so we could take his place here on earth as God's ambassadors for the gospel and for Christ Jesus. So it's a death to a life that says maybe I've been in open rebellion to God, and maybe I've been a good person, but it's been good the way I've defined it. Now maybe I need to let God define what good looks like and shape my life after that. Baptism is a death. Not only that, baptism is a new birth. It's a death to self-serving, self-focused life. It's a new birth to a sacrificial, God-serving life. Verse 4, it talks about raised to live a new life. Christ was raised out of the tomb to live a new life. Christ returned to heaven, sitting at the right hand of God the Father, to serve as our Savior and as our intercessor. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says, he, Christ, is able to save completely, able to save forever, some translations say, those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for us. Christ served a purpose, and he died our death on the cross. Now he's raised to live a new life for us. He's ascended to the Father's right hand. He's with the Father in power, in control, in leadership. And he is our Savior. He is our intercessor. And he's gone to do a new work when he came out of the tomb. The same thing's true for you and me. When we came out of that water, just like Christ came out of the tomb, we come out of that water with a new job. The new job is to put the self-centered, self-focused, living for me life and person to death. That is no small task. Jesus says, the scripture says, take up your cross daily. Jesus says, take up your cross daily and follow me. And he says, if you can't do that, won't do that, you're not worthy of him. Our call is to get up every morning and crawl up on the altar of self-sacrifice. To crawl up on the altar of humility and say, today my life is about God. Today my life is about glorifying Christ. Today my life is about taking up the job that Christ took up when he was here and he's left for me now that he's ascended. We are Christ's ambassadors. We are his messengers, his voice, his words, his presence. Sometimes his arms to hold. Sometimes his tears to cry. Sometimes his words to speak to the people who need to hear the love and the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. He's able to save completely for those who come to God the Father through him, because he always lives to intercede for us. We've been raised to live a new life. And you see that in verse 1 and 2 of this Romans passage we just read. Paul's been writing to the church in Rome. He's been talking about grace. And it was a struggle for the church in Rome. Sometimes it's a struggle for us. The idea is that God fights to keep us with him. He's a parent who doesn't want to let go. He's a parent who refuses to let us go unless we just absolutely demand he let us go. And so Paul's writing and saying, you need to understand, where sin increases, grace increases all the more. God the Father says, you guys are missing the mark, but I don't want to let you go because you're trying. Your heart's in the right place, and you're seeking me. So God says, I don't want to let you go. I'm just going to increase the grace. And the idea was, well, if that's the case, let's just sin. Let's just intentionally sin so God's grace can shine. And he goes, oh, no. That, you missed the point. Romans 6, 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Paul says, no way. No way. By no means. May it never be, is the Greek. We died to sin. How can we live it any longer? In baptism, we're born into God. A God-focused, God-serving life where God defines what's good. We talked about rites of passages just a minute ago. Let's explore that thought just a few more minutes. Rites of passage. Imagine for just a minute, we've got some seniors who graduated here from public school. Imagine a senior who's gone through 12, what, K through 12? 12. Learned everything there is, met the requirements. I won't say learned everything there is because I know I didn't come anywhere near that. Met the requirements for an education. Either got their picture somewhere, got noticed somewhere, received a diploma, you've done it, you're there. Congratulations. Now imagine that senior never putting anything they learned to use. Now, I thought about that, and I thought about my parents, and my parents could probably say, well, you know, I'm not sure David used much, put much of it to use for a long time. But imagine putting, every time you write something down, you're putting that education to use. Every time you do math, you're putting the education to use. Every time you use reason and logic, you're putting the education to use. So it's almost impossible to think somebody could go K through 12, walk out of there, and not use anything they've ever learned. But if you can imagine, that's an absurdity, right? Imagine a wedding ceremony where we have a beautiful bride and groom, and pre-COVID days, they come down here, and we're all in the auditorium, and we know these people, we love them. They come, and they stand before God and witnesses, and they pledge to love, honor, and cherish each other to death do them part. This person overseeing the service talks about becoming one life and one flesh, and talks about what it means to build a life together. It goes to 1 Corinthians 13. You have to do that at every wedding, right? And your love is. I do it. Love is, and talking about what it means to love each other. And you go through that whole ceremony, that whole rite of passage. And then we don't throw rice anymore. What do we throw? You have a celebration for them. You have the reception. They go out. And then they leave. And tomorrow, they live just like they did before they were married. They're hanging out with other people. They're not paying attention to each other. They're not building a life together. They're not doing... What would you think? Boy, what were we at the wedding for? What was that wedding all about? What were those vows about? If it didn't change the way they looked at each other, it didn't change the way they treated each other, what was all that about? And I think about the old Huckleberry Finn funeral. Well, imagine a funeral, and the person who came, the person we're honoring didn't come as a deceased, but they came and sat in the auditorium. They're not here in a casket. They're not here in an urn. They're here sitting there, and we're having a funeral. We're memorializing someone's life. We're celebrating the life they live. We're marking an occasion. We're marking a rite of passage. They've left this life, but they're here. Why are we here? Why would we do a funeral? God sees baptism the same way. Baptism is a rite of passage. It's the promise of a death to one life, an end to one existence, the beginning of another. And to walk out of a baptism, to come up out of the water, up out of that watery tomb, like Jesus' tomb, and to go back into the world and live the way you lived before is just as absurd as a graduate never using their education, as a married couple never acting like they're married, as a funeral for somebody who hasn't died. Now, we're works in progress. And that means that we normally make faith steps and baby steps. But if we're not moving toward Christ, if we're not becoming more like Him, if we're not continually each day dying a little bit to our selfish part and living a little bit more each day to the self-serving part, what have we missed a rite of passage? have we missed a very important part of this death and this new birth, this part of baptism. Baptism is a death and a new birth. Baptism is also an ongoing pledge to God. We're going to go to 1 Peter 3 for this passage. 1 Peter 3, beginning in verse 18. On the screen, you're welcome to open Bibles there too as well. 1 Peter 3, beginning in verse 18. For Christ died for sins once for all. The righteous for the unrighteous to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison who disobeyed long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, in the ark, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. Notice that, verse 20, through water, eight were saved through water, and this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who's gone into heaven and is at the right, God's right hand, with angels and authorities and powers in submission to him. Well, there's a ton of stuff there to unpack. But the first thing let's unpack is the continuous nature of these Christian first principles. Just think about it for just a minute. Think about the series that we're doing on first principles. And think about the continuous nature of every single one of them, good and bad. The very first sermon we did on Christian first principles is the existence of sin. We're all here this morning because sin exists. And we're recipients of a remedy to sin, and we're here to celebrate that remedy and the one who gave it to us. The problem of sin started with Adam and Eve, but guess what? It's continuous. It still goes on. The problem is for you and me. We struggle with that. The solution to sin started before the creation of the world, when God the Father decided his Son Jesus Christ would be the Christ, the Anointed One, the solution to the problem. And that solution continues and will continue until Christ returns and his enemies are made a footstool for his feet and we go home to our destiny. The Bible was inspired by the Holy Spirit, and the Bible continues to this day. It's a continuous inspiration for God's people, even through today, and will be through the end of time. Hearing the gospel creates in us a saving faith. Doing what we hear makes that faith complete. Believing in the gospel is a continual turning to God. A continual turning to God, to godliness, to Christ-likeness. Repentance is a continual turning away from sin. Two sides of the same coin. And yes, we confess Christ at baptism. We repent before we get into the waters. And that's in our heart as we come to God. We're repentant heart. But it's a continuation. Just like we talked about confessing yesterday. If the only time we confess is at baptism, we've missed the point. Confession is an ongoing statement of who God is and what he's doing in our life, what he's doing with us, what he's doing through us, what he's doing for us. And baptism is the same way. It's the pledge or the appeal of a good conscience toward God. And we make that pledge, we make that appeal as we come into the baptismal waters, but that pledge or that appeal must continue as long as we're in the flesh. It's a continuous part of who we are. So what does that mean to us? Well, the pledge or the appeal of a good conscience. What is a conscience? Well, there's an old proverb that said, conscience is the voice of the soul. Our conscience is that voice that speaks into our mind and in our hearts that God looks at that says, where's your heart? Where are you trying? Where's your effort? Where's your emphasis? In verse 21 of the passage we read, 2 Peter 3:21, baptism is described as an act of obedience where Scripture declares that now saves you also. That now saves you. It's an acted out pledge. When we go into the baptismal water and we allow someone to dunk us underwater and raise us back up, that is an acted out pledge, according to Peter, according to Scripture, that we are in all good conscience going to live our life to the glory of God. We're going to all good conscience die that death that dies in baptism, live that new life that comes alive in baptism. In all good conscience, we're going to do the best we can. And for those of us who've married, I think we might appreciate this. I know 41 years ago, it'll be 42 years in January, when Jan and I walked down the aisle and said, I do, I thought I had a pretty good idea what I was saying I do to. I thought, and for a 19-year-old kid who's just trying to figure out his way through life, I think maybe I did have a decent grasp. But I promise you, in the 41 years that have passed, my understanding of what I committed to has grown exponentially to what it means to love, honor, and cherish my bride till death do us part. Same for her. As Christians, we walk into this water with a pledge. I pledge to be the person God's called me to be. I pledge to grow more like Christ. I pledge to die more to myself every day. And to the degree we understand it, we get it, but we have to keep growing and learning so that that conscience can stand before God on Judgment Day and say, you know what? I'm not perfect, but in my conscience, my conscience tells me that I have sought every day to crawl up on that altar of self-sacrifice and be who God wants me to be. Conscience is important. A good conscience, a clear conscience is not a guarantee of salvation, but I can promise you this, church, a bad conscience or a guilty conscience is always a confirmation you're not where God wants you to be. And I love the way Paul speaks about conscience. Paul gets it. Paul, the Apostle Paul, really understands where his conscience fits in his walk with God. And for Paul, it's extremely important to be able to say honestly and clearly that he's lived in all good conscience. That doesn't mean he's perfect, but that he tries to crawl up on that altar every day. He tries to die that death of baptism and live that new birth. In Acts chapter 23, verse 1, Paul's speaking to the Sanhedrin, the Jewish Supreme Court. And he looked straight at Acts 23, verse 1, a quote. Paul looked straight at the Sanhedrin and said, my brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day. Now, the Sanhedrin doesn't like the way Paul's fulfilling his duty because he's not anymore fitting in that comfortable confines of what a good, faithful Jewish person looks like. But Paul says, I can stand before God right this moment. I stand before the Jewish Supreme Court and say, in all good conscience, I'm doing what God's called me to do. Paul gets it. Paul understands that a conscience matters. Paul writes to Timothy, this young minister who's working with the church in Ephesus. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, he says, Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction, so that by following these instructions, you may fight the good fight, holding on to faith and a good conscience. Some have rejected these. Some have rejected faith and a good conscience, and so have shipwrecked their faith. Paul says, Timothy, your conscience is important. It is the voice of your soul, and if your soul voice says, I'm guilty, then you're guilty. And it matters. It's important to Paul. Paul says, Timothy, it needs to be important to you. And Paul, continuing to Timothy, says, Timothy, it needs to be important to your church. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. In the very introduction, Paul writes to Timothy, he says, your job there is to stop people from teaching false doctrine, to stop some of the nonsense going on. Your job there is to clean some things up. And he says, the goal of this command, to clean things up, is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Paul says, you need to get that church where they're walking with a clear conscience, where their soul voice can stand before God and say, I may not be perfect, but I'm trying. So let me see if I can liken it to this. Maybe I'm going to suggest, and stay with me for just a minute. I'm going to suggest that your conscience is kind of like getting super glue on your fingers. I know. Bear with me just a minute. Have you ever gotten super glue on your fingers? Have you ever done a project and you know when you're looking at it, this is going to end badly? These pieces are too small and there's too much to go together, and I know I'm going to, but I've got to do it anyway. So next thing you know, you're trying to pull your fingers apart, right? And you get it apart without losing too much skin. And you think, well, if I'm ever going to rob a bank, now's the time because my fingerprints are all messed up. No, you probably don't think that. But you're thinking, oh, my goodness. And you think, I've got it off, right? And if your project's kind of clean, you can look at your fingers and it really doesn't show up, does it? That's what I love about super glue. I get my fingers apart and I start trying to get it off, and I think, oh, I'm good, I'm golden. And then the next thing you know, you go pick something up or even buttoning your shirt, right? And you think, this doesn't feel right. I don't know if I've picked that little, trying to pick up a pen, a straight pen, with super glue on your fingers. Nothing works right. The nerves don't hit right. You can't tell. The skin doesn't flex right to pick up something. It doesn't. Nothing works right. And so, okay, I'm dressed. I've done the buttons. I've found the buttonhole, even though it's kind of awkward with super glue on your fingers. I've picked the pin up, and I've put the straight pin over out of the way. And now I hop in the car, and I drive the car, and all of a sudden I forget all about it because it doesn't feel weird. I mean, I'm not doing anything that makes it feel strange. I get to work, I say hi to Jessica, and I visit with somebody, and I grab a cup of coffee. Whatever. But next thing I try to do something small and fine, and boom, it's still there. Drives you crazy. That's kind of the way a conscience works. Our conscience is there, and our conscience speaks to us if we'll listen. Now, we can try to ignore it. We can try to scrape it off. We can try to get rid of it. But our conscience is there. And God placed that conscience in us to be that little reminder, hey, you're on the right track. Or, hey, you're not on the right track. And Paul understands that a conscience may or may not be a perfect testimony, because some consciences aren't educated, but a conscience that's educated and shaped by Scripture is a good source to tell us if we're where God wants us to be and move in the direction God wants us to move. And so Paul says it's important to him to live in all good conscience to this day, because he wants to stand before God on Judgment Day and say, I'm not perfect, and it breaks my heart, but my conscience testifies that I have tried. That my heart is given to you, God. My life is devoted to you, God. And I'm not perfect, but man, I am. My conscience tells me I'm doing it. My heart's in the right place. A clear conscience, a good conscience, is not a guarantee of being right with God, but a guilty conscience is always a guarantee that you need to make corrections. Baptism, our most important rite of passage. In Acts 2:38, the passage that Donnell read for us, baptism is in the name of Christ Jesus. And I always love that. In the name of Christ Jesus, it doesn't mean to pray in the name of Jesus doesn't mean you end your prayers in Jesus' name, amen. There's nothing wrong with that. I do it all the time. But when we talk about something in the name of Jesus, when the Bible talks about that, what the Bible means is in the person, the purpose, the personality, the mission of Jesus Christ. If you're going to preach in the name of Jesus, you're going to preach the purpose of Christ, the person of Christ, the ministry of Christ. If you're going to pray in the name of Jesus, you're going to pray in the purpose, the ministry, the person of Jesus Christ, and what's in keeping with who He is and what He's about. And when we're baptized in the name of Christ, we're saying, I am going to die to myself in this water. I'm going to come out of here a new person, out of this watery tomb, and I am going to live to the glory of Christ, to the best of my God-given and Spirit-inspired ability. In the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sin. Baptism is not an outward sign of an inward reality that happened a week ago or a month ago or a year ago. Baptism is a threshold you cross from being outside of Christ to being in Christ. You could be in the parking lot. You can be in the foyer, but until you cross these doors, you're not in the auditorium. You can be looking to Christ, thinking about Christ, praying to Christ, but until you come through the water, you're not in Christ. And it's where He promises to wash our sins away. We've celebrated a few baptisms. It's just amazing to me to think when somebody walks up out of that, there's nothing magic about the water, but there's beauty in the promise of Jesus Christ. He says, if you'll come through that water with a pledge to me, a repentant heart, and a desire to be who God calls you to be, that when you come up out of that water, God works in you and through you and with you, and you're just as innocent and sinless as the day you were born. There's something just amazing about that. And Scripture says the angels celebrate. There's a party in heaven when Daniel's baptized, when you're baptized, when I'm baptized. It is that rite of passage that takes us to the promise of a future in heaven, our most important rite of passage. Maybe you've made that rite of passage. Maybe you've pledged your life to Christ. And maybe, just maybe, you've kind of gone soft on that pledge. Life's gotten tough. COVID world's hit. Everything else has come apart. People are mad at each other. People are hurting each other for no good reason. And just life has just gotten so treacherous that pledge you made has kind of fallen by the wayside. Maybe this morning's the time to renew that pledge to God. That in all good conscience, you're going to wake up every day to seek to be the person God's called you to be. Maybe you would like somebody to come along with you and walk with you on that journey. Maybe you need somebody to open up the scriptures and say, what's God's plan for your life? Our elders here, our ministers here, there's so many others here that would just love nothing more than to sit down and open the scriptures with you and read the Bible and pray with you and see what God's will is for your life, where God's leading you. Maybe you need somebody to sit and walk with you through a struggle you're having. I know if you're at home, the struggle is real that you're at home, and it's hard to be to celebrate communion when you're not communing. It's hard to feel like you're part of the body when you're sitting in your living room. But understand, you're part of our family, and we love you, and we miss you. But we understand why we're apart in this moment. And maybe it's just time you gave your life to Christ. Maybe it's time you crossed that threshold, buried in a tomb of water, to come out a new creature on the other side. And if we can help with that, man, we will celebrate with the angels. If we can serve you in some way, won't you tell us how? Let's stand. Let's sing.
Jesus will give you rest. Oh, happy rest, sweet happy rest. Jesus will give you rest. Oh, why won't you come in simple trusting faith? Jesus will give you rest. Will you come? Will you come? There is mercy for you, balm for your aching breast. Only come as you are, and to faith on his name, Jesus will give you rest. Oh, happy rest, sweet happy rest.